This morning, I want us to talk for a few minutes about the two covenants. The Bible actually speaks of two testaments, or two covenants. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, in that he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And so, using phrases such as old covenant and new covenant is very scriptural. There's the old covenant, and there's the new covenant. In fact, you have a Bible, and if you buy a Bible, chances are your Bible is going to be divided up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, a testament and a covenant, as I've said before, are for all practical purposes one and the same thing, the very same thing. In the verse we just read, he mentions a new covenant. The idea that there is a new covenant suggests the existence of an old covenant. Right? And then he even mentions the old one and said that it had become obsolete. And so there's an old covenant, an old testament. There's a new covenant. There is a new testament. These covenants or these testaments in the Bible were both brought in with blood. That is, they were sealed with blood. You remember back in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 to 19, the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 9, 16, for where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, look at verse 18, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. And so the old covenant was brought in by blood. The new covenant was brought in by the blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:25. Paul reminded the Corinthians there what the Lord had said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. In my blood. And so the blood of Christ brought that in. Now, there's a great deal of misunderstanding and misinformation in the religious world today regarding the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many times over the years I've been asked if the Bible teaches that the Old Testament has been done away with. People say, do we live any longer under the Old Testament? Is there anywhere in the Bible that teaches that the Old Testament is no longer in effect? Has it been done away with? And so there's a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of questions that are asked, and good questions that deserve good answers. Actually, there was a lot of misunderstanding regarding this very issue among the many in the church in the first century when the church was just established. If you go to the New Testament and you read the book of Galatians, the entire book, really, much of the book of Romans, some of the book of Hebrews, or much of the book of Hebrews, actually, some of the book of Colossians, and you're going to find that on every time Paul turned around, he was trying to clear up a misunderstanding about the Old Testament and trying to forcefully tell these people, we no longer live under the Old Testament. You Christians who used to be Jews before you became Christians, stop trying to tell the Gentile Christians that they have to follow the law of Moses. That's a lie. Stop doing that. Remember in Acts 15, 1, some came to town and taught that unless men are circumcised, they cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas stood up and said, no way. Paul Luke said they had no small dissension and dispute with them. Why? Because that's false. Where'd they get that idea? Unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. They got it out of the Old Testament. Really a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. Even Jesus himself sought to dispel a misunderstanding regarding his mission in relation to the Old Testament. Remember Matthew 5, 17 to 20? We're going to get to that in the lesson. Had a whole sermon on that a few weeks ago. Now, on September the 11th, 2005, we discussed the two covenants. And we sought to understand their relationship to one another by devoting that lesson to the new covenant. And we noticed in that lesson that the new covenant was a promise covenant, that it is a preeminent covenant, and that it is a perfect covenant. It's a complete covenant. It's all we need to be right with God. But this morning, I want us to talk about the Old Testament and try to see the relation between the new two covenants and the Old Testament. And as we consider the Old Testament, there are three things that I want us to note. In the first place, I want us to notice that the Old Testament was relayed by God's servants. Now, I say relayed because the Old Testament is the Word of God. Moses nor the prophets made up this stuff in the Old Testament. God wrote the Old Testament, and he relayed that to man through his servants. Now, we know that Moses was his servant. And matter of fact, if you go through the New Testament, you're going to find a phrase that is very popular. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He mentioned the law or the prophets. Now, that was the common way to refer to the Old Testament in that day and time. They basically divided it up into the law and the prophets. You've got the law of Moses, the first five books, and then you've got the rest of it, which would be considered the prophets. And they had other subdivisions and so forth, as we do today. But when you read about the law and the prophets, that's a reference to the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, Jesus gave the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, for this is the law and the prophets." Again, you have that statement there. In Luke 24 and verse 27, Jesus was walking with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember, he had already risen from the dead. They didn't recognize who he was. And then he opened their eyes so that they could know who he was. And then he began with Moses and the prophets to show them how those scriptures foretold of him. And so Moses and the prophets, the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament. And Moses was the servant of God. Remember in Joshua 1:2, when Moses died, God preached his funeral, didn't he? God said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now, God used Moses to hand over the old law to the Israelites. Moses, his servant. God related to his people through his servant. In 2 Peter 1, 20-21, the Bible says that the prophets spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so God used those men, the prophets throughout the Old Testament, to relay his message of that day, to relay the Word of God, the Old Testament, to that day. And so when we talk about the Old Testament being relayed by God's servant, we notice as we discuss that it was given to a people. Now that's important. The Old Testament was specifically given to a specific people. You know who that people was? Israel. Physical Israel. The old law was given as a covenant between God and physical Israel. In Isaiah 31:31-34, Brother Frank read these verses for us just a few moments ago. And it's a prophecy. And in that prophecy, God said, "I'm going to make a new covenant." And this time it's going to be with his people, spiritual Israel, the church. And then he says, "Not like the covenant that I gave to them when I brought them by the hand out of Egypt." What covenant was that? The law of Moses. It was the Old Testament. It was the Old Covenant. That's what he gave when he brought them out of Egypt, out of the hand. He gave that, relayed that to them through the hand of Moses, his servant. And he says, "I'm going to give them a new covenant." You see that? The old one was between God and Israel. This prophecy is quoted by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 7 to 13. Well, the Hebrew writer says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them," he says, "behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt." Now you're saying, "Well, wait a minute, that's what Frank read a moment ago, but he read it out of Jeremiah 31. That's right. And the Hebrew writer is quoting Jeremiah 31 here and saying that this has been fulfilled. Look at what he said, verse 13, as he concluded this. He said, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." Now, when something is obsolete, what's that mean? It served its purpose, hadn't it? It served its purpose, right? It's done with. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What's that mean? We're going to come back and capitalize on those points a little bit more in our next point. But the old law was a covenant between God and the Jews. It was never meant to be a covenant to last forever between God and all men. Never. That was never its design. God never designed it for that purpose. And so God related by his servants, the Old Testament. It was given to a people, and it was given for a purpose. As I said, you can read the book of Galatians, you're going to find a whole lot about this subject. Also the book of Hebrews. But in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? Now, first of all, you have to ask the question, why did Paul ask that question? Why would he even bring that up? Well, he brought it up because he was talking about the old law being done away with. And when you begin to talk about the old law being done away with, the question that naturally arises is, well, why have it in the first place? What purpose did it serve? And Paul says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Turn over to Romans chapter 7 and notice verse 7 through verse 13, and then we'll comment on both of these passages. In Romans 7, verse 7, much of the book of Romans, remember, deals with this same thing. Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Now, why would he ask that question? He must have been talking about the law being done away with. Otherwise, why would somebody say, well, then is the law sin since we don't need it anymore? Paul says, certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had been said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. Now, Paul's point through this in the verse we just read is God gave the old law. The purpose was to just basically to keep Israel in line. You look at all the other nations and how far away they got from the true God. Israel was God's special chosen people, the people through whom he was going to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. If he would just allow them to go just like all the other nations, who would have believed in Jesus? Who would have anticipated the Messiah? And so there's your purpose. Look at verse 13 of Romans 7. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly none, but sin that it might appear sin. There's the purpose of the old law, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might it come exceedingly sinful. There's the purpose of the old law, to know that we're in sin, to try to keep them at least close to God. And then Paul goes on in Galatians 3 to discuss another purpose for the law, and it's the same, one and the same as what I just said, looking at it from another angle, to lead people to Christ. So that people would be ready for Christ. So that people would at least be halfway conditioned for Christ. That they would have some anticipation for him. Let me say this, and I've said it many times, the purpose of the old law was not to save men, period. It never was. It never will be. That was never its purpose. Paul says this plainly. He teaches it in many places, but he just comes right out and says it. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now, Christ died to save men. Paul said, but if we could be saved through the law, why did Christ die? Christ died in vain. The law was never meant to save. It was not designed to save. That was the curse of the law. You look at all these passages, Galatians 10, 3, 10 to 13. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9 and verse 14. And you're going to find a lot of bad things said about the old law, believe it or not. In Galatians 3, 10 to 13, he says, the law brings a curse. The curse of the law. In 2 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9, and verse 14 identifies that he's talking about the old covenant. And in verses 6 to 9, he says about the old law that it kills. He said it's a ministry of death. He said it's a ministry of condemnation. Hebrews 8, 7, we read a moment ago, said that it had fault. You know why it was all those things? That's not faulting God. God designed it to be that way. God never designed it to save man. People misuse the Old Testament when they say the Old Testament is there to save and to guide us in religion. I tell people all the time, you have to use things for what they're designed for, right? I mean, if I could take a mirror and I could look in the mirror at my whiskers. You've heard me say this many times. I'm looking in the mirror, there's my whiskers. Right? And if Jason were to walk by and see me in there looking at my whiskers in the mirror, he'd think that was pretty normal. That's okay. But what if he walked by and I was rubbing the mirror on my face trying to take the whiskers off? He might suggest I have a talk with somebody of a professional nature. Why? Because the mirror wasn't designed to remove the whiskers. It was designed to show me the whiskers. The old law was not designed to remove sin. It was designed to show you the sin. Look at the article, if you haven't done so already, in the bulletin. Read it when you get a chance this afternoon. It talks about this very thing. You see, under the old law, and this is the curse of the law, I could live 30 years without ever breaking the law one time, and then I break it one time at one point. And then I live the rest of my life, maybe 40 more years, and never break it again. You know, I'm still condemned for that one time. And all 70 of those years of keeping the law cannot wash away that one time that I transgressed. That's the curse of the law. And the reason it can't remove it is because it was never designed to do so. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2:21. That's the purpose of Christ. That's the blood of Christ. And so it was given to a people. It was relayed for a purpose. And so in the Bible, the two covenants, the old covenant was relayed to God's servants. Number two. The old covenant was removed by God's Son. Don't miss this point. That's the point the Judaizers missed in the New Testament. The ones that came in and said, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. They missed this point. The old covenant was removed by God's Son. And this is the very point that Paul was making in the book of Romans. The point he was making in Ephesians 2 and Colossians 2. The point he was making throughout the book of Galatians. The point he was making in the book of Hebrews. If Paul wrote Hebrews. That the old covenant was removed by God's Son. It was removed at the cross, wasn't it? It was removed at Christ's cross. I mean, look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14. In Colossians 2, 13 and 14, Paul says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He's talking about that which divided the circumcision, which was the Jews, and the uncircumcision, which was the Gentiles. The thing that divided them was the law of Moses. And he says here, Christ took that out of the way. He nailed it to the cross, making the two one. Turn over to the sister book of Colossians, and that's Ephesians chapter 2, 14 to 16. Paul, the same writer, talking about the same thing here. He says in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, for he himself, that is Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The Old Testament, brethren, was removed at Christ's cross. He removed it. When religionists today start trying to go to the Old Testament and say, yeah, we've got authority for this in religion, they are in error. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:25? Jesus said, this is the partake of the fruit of the vine. Do this in remembrance of me. It is a new covenant in my blood. His blood brought in the new covenant. Galatians 3, verses 15 to 18. Key passage in this discussion. He was talking to Jews, remember, who thought that you had to keep the old law and the doctrine of Christ in order to really be saved. Not just the doctrine of Christ, but the old law and the doctrine. Had to keep them both to be saved. That's the people Paul was talking to here. And he says, brethren, Galatians 3:15, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. He's talking about a covenant here. What covenant? The covenant God made with Abraham a long time ago. Read on. He says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. What's he talking about? Well, God promised through Abraham that all nations would be blessed through his seed, singular. And Paul emphasizes singular here. Paul even goes on to say, he didn't say seeds as of many. He said seed as of one. God said to Abraham, through your seed, all nations would be blessed. That is, all nations could receive salvation through your seed, Abraham. Not seeds, Paul says. But seed. In verse 17, he said, and he identifies the seed as Christ, by the way, last part of verse 16. And then he says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, in other words, God made this promise to Abraham, through your seed, all nations could be saved. And then after that, 400 years after that, Moses gave the law. And he said, that law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God before by God in Christ. That law that was given 400 years later cannot go back and dissolve the promise God made to Abraham, through your seed, all nations would be blessed. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And what he's saying to these Judaizers is, when you're saying it takes the law and Christ's doctrine to save, you're making God a liar. You're saying God backed out on his promise to Abraham because God didn't say through seeds. If it's the law plus Christ, that's two. That's seeds. God said through your seed, which is Christ. It's not the law. It never was the law. It never was meant to be the law. The law was given for another purpose, remember? Christ's gospel was to save. Romans 1 verse 16. Remember Matthew 5, 17 to 20? A lot of people want to go to this verse and say, see, the Old Testament is still in effect. Look at Matthew 5, 17 to 20. I had a sermon on this, like I said, a few weeks ago. Jesus said himself, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And they want to stop right there like they always want to do. Forget what the rest of the verse says. See, Christ didn't come to destroy it. Still in effect. And usually what I want to say is, okay, where's your altar? Let's go out and make some animal sacrifices. No. Christ is the sacrifice. No, you said the old law was still in effect. I don't care if Christ is the sacrifice or not. The old law says, make the animal sacrifices. And you said, it's still in effect. But that's not what they mean is we want to pick and choose what we want and throw out the rest. That's what they mean. Okay, verse 18, read on. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law. Now watch this. Till all is fulfilled. Christ said the law would pass when all was fulfilled. But look what he just said in verse 17. I came to fulfill. I didn't come to destroy. I came to fulfill. Now if the law and the prophets is going to pass away when they're fulfilled, and Christ came to fulfill them, put one plus one together. When Christ came, he took the old law out because he fulfilled them, right? And once they were fulfilled, they would pass away. Very simple. Christ removed it. It was removed at Christ's cross. The old law not only removed at Christ's cross, but was replaced by Christ's covenant, wasn't it? Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, where Paul there kind of gives us an in-depth analogy between the old covenant and the new covenant? And he says there in verse 7, we'll just begin in verse 7, but if the ministry of death, a reference to the old law, the old covenant, written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, it had glory, it was given by God, so that the children of Israel could not look steady at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, and it did, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in that glory. It outshines it, in other words. No, I go out at night, I can see the beautiful stars, but I go out right now, I don't see any stars. They're there, but I can't see their glory. Why? Because the glory of the sun is overriding them. And it's like the stars aren't even there. That's the point here. the glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now when we go to Bible, we're not to see the stars anymore, we're to see the sun. We're to see the Christ doctrine. It's Paul's point here. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, notice he said the old law was passing away. There it is again. Was glorious, and it was. What remains is much more glorious. What remains is what is replacing what is passing away. What's that? That's Christ's covenant. It's replaced with Christ's covenant. When you remove the veil, you see Christ. Look at verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. See that? And replaced by that which exceeds in glory. Look at Romans 7, 1-4. Paul makes this same argument over there to those people who had a misunderstanding about it. He says in Romans 7, beginning in verse 1, Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? But for the woman who has a husband, and he's illustrating the point here with the woman and her husband, is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And now Paul makes his point in verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. You're dead to the law. Through the body of Christ. You know what Paul's saying here? If a woman's married to the man and she goes out and marries another man while married to this man, she's an adulterer, right? If you marry Christ spiritually and come under his doctrine, but at the same time you want to be under the law of Moses, you know what he's saying? That's the analogy he's using here. You're a spiritual adulterer. That's what he says here. We become dead to the law so that we may be married to another, even him who was raised from the dead. We're dead to the law. It's been replaced by Christ's covenant. It's just plain. Hebrews 8, 6-13. And that is such a clear and precise passage on all of this. So clear, so precise. Look at verse 6. We looked at 7-13 already. Let's look at verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 13, and that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now as we're becoming obsolete and growing old, is ready to vanish away, and the old has vanished away and has been replaced, he says, by a better covenant. With better promises. Listen, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful we don't live under that old law, under that Old Testament. I'm thankful eternally that it was replaced by the doctrine of Christ. But there are people today, religionists, who want to go back to the Old Testament and find their authority for some things. And this is one of them. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, we're commanded to sing. In Colossians 3:16, we're commanded to sing. You can't go in the New Testament and find people playing mechanical instruments of music to worship God. But guess what? You can go to the Old Testament and find that. And God even commanded in the Old Testament. So people today, what do they want to do? They want to go back to the Old Testament. The Old Testament said, here's our authority in religion. Well, all I have to say of them is, well, you've just went to an obsolete covenant for your authority. You've just went to something that the Bible says has vanished away. You've just went to something that's the ministry of death. You've just went to something that brings a curse. And if you're going to keep one point of it, you have to keep it all. We don't go to the old covenant for our authority in religion today. When people start to go back to the Psalms of David and some of the other stuff in the old covenant, you're not convincing me. I want to see it in the doctrine we live under today. I want to see it in Christ's doctrine. That's what I want to see. The old covenant. 2 John verse 9 says, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, not the doctrine of Moses, but the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. The old covenant was relayed by God's servants. The old covenant was removed by God's Son. And then finally, very quickly, the old covenant is relevant to God's saints. So do we just take the old covenant now and cut it out of our Bibles and throw it in the garbage? No. They're still relevant. We don't appeal to it for authority religion. We don't appeal to it to live our lives according to God, but we appeal to it, for one thing, to learn our past, right? Where do we come from? We can go to the Old Testament and read about how God created man and woman. We can read about God's aspirations for us and how we are to live. We can read Genesis 3, 14, and 15 and find out why we're in such a mess with sin. And the promise of the Savior in that passage there, we can go to Romans 5, 12 to 15 and read about why we're in a mess of sin. And we learn all that from the Old Covenant. So we learn about our past. We learn our past from the Old Testament. And secondly, we learn our place. You ever hear a mother look at a child and say, "You need to learn your place"? We all know what they mean by that. We learn our place, don't we? In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 11, Paul takes them back and gives them a history lesson about how Israel wandering in the wilderness and how they tempted God and how God destroyed many of them, how they committed adultery and how they did all those things. And in verse 11, he said, "These were written for your example." What's he mean? He said, you go back there in the Old Testament and you find people obeying God and God's blessing them. But then you find the ones who are disobeying God and God's cursing them. Learn the lesson. You serve God faithfully, you'll be blessed. You don't serve God faithfully, you'll be cursed. Learn the lesson. There is the relevance of the Old Testament to Christians today. Romans 15:4 says essentially the same thing. It's written for our admonition, as examples to us, so that we may learn that we need to obey God. The two covenants. A lot of misunderstanding today, as I've said, in the world about the two covenants. But they're there. And because of misunderstanding, a lot of people are losing their souls. Remember what Paul said in Galatians, the fifth chapter? He said, "You who seek to return back to the Old Testament," remember what he said about them? "You've fallen from grace." So this is an important topic, isn't it? Those people today who try to go back to the Old Testament for their religious authority in some things, you know what Paul would say to them? Same thing he said about the people who tried to do it in the first century. You've fallen from grace. We live under Christ's covenant today, the new covenant. We find, in talking about the two covenants, that the old covenant was relayed by God. So it's the Word of God. We believe it's the Word of God. We just don't live under it anymore. It was removed by God's Son. Christ removed it at His cross and replaced it with His covenant. But it is relevant to God's saints. We do learn from the examples of men who were either obedient or disobedient to the Lord. Let's pray.